Our God and Heavenly Father, our hearts are humbled before thy kindness and thy mercy. Far more than we deserve, thou art gracious, and thou hast helped us, and we thank thee. We thank thee for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us now as we try to understand it more. For thy name's sake we ask it. Amen. In continuing our study in the Gospel of Matthew and in the Sermon on the Mount, we will be going on now to think further about our Lord Jesus' emphasis that we must have a righteousness which is better than the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. In other words, in order to have real godliness, or shall I say, to have the will of God being done in the heart, will involve more than external conformity to a pattern of conduct. Even the law, in its requirements, some of which were negative, could only sketch the external limits beyond which the godly person should not go in going wrong. But more than that was really what God had in mind. For instance, you might in a certain schoolyard, the teacher might pass a law that you're not to break any windows. And so the teacher lets it be known in that schoolyard that the boys are not to break any windows. Well, that doesn't mean they can break anything else. When it says that would say that you're not to throw stones to break a window, that doesn't mean you can smash the front door. That doesn't mean you can scratch on the wall. That doesn't mean even if you saw something happening that was harmful to the buildings, you could just leave it alone because it didn't refer to the window. In other words, any tendency to go just by the letter of the law is not the spirit of the thing. The letter of the law points in a certain direction, but you're actually to go according to the meaning of it. And that's the thing that is true with reference to the truth of the gospel. And with reference to God. God looks upon the heart. And while in language, in his revelation, he might indicate one way or another what he wants us to do and he wants us not to do, and say, put these things down in so many words, we're to understand that the words that are put down actually point in a direction where we are to go, and we're to go that way in spirit. Now, this is carried on in the Gospel of Matthew in the 5th chapter, and I'm going to start reading at verse 27, where the Lord Jesus is illustrating what he means when he says that your righteousness is to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. You're to go beyond the outward conformity to the requirements of the Scripture. So in verse 27, we read this. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. And that was the traditional gospel, and the traditional word that came in the message of the law of Moses was brought down to our time. Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, not that that's wrong, but this goes further, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And I think I should say, even while talking about such an intimate thing as this, in passing, that of course when it says here, you'll notice when it says here, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, let us say the person who is thinking about it with a view to doing something about it, actually desiring and entertaining thoughts along this line. I'm putting this word in because I suspect that the casual thought that would go through a man's mind and that will embarrass sometimes and will make us feel very self-conscious in ourselves as to our own attitudes toward things is not particularly what the Lord Jesus is referring to, because we're not always responsible for every thought that passes through our minds. We are responsible to the thoughts we cherish. We are responsible for the thoughts that we trap, as it were, and keep them. If thy right eye offend thee, as a usual practice, you find yourself and allow yourself in yourself as a general thing, that they offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, in the usual practice, while some habit of yours offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, repudiate it. And Paul would say, mortify it, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. In this connection, I am reminded of some people about whom I can feel only the greatest sympathy. I really feel in my heart that I could appreciate their zeal, even if I wish they had better understanding. There are people, for example, who have actually done this thing literally, and they've actually felt that if they were to put out their eyes, they could stop certain thoughts coming to their minds, and only to find out the tragedy of it is that that doesn't work that way. You see, this expression, thy right eye offend thee, refers not just to the physical eye. It doesn't refer just to the actual physical sight. It refers to the thought. It refers to the things you imagine. It has to do with that. And the same is true if thy right hand offend thee. That is the hand with which you do things. In other words, if your customary practices are such that they actually bring harm to you and to others, they lead you into doing things that are ungodly and displeasing to God, cut it off and cast it from thee. You know, it's a very interesting thing that in this particular part that I'm reading to you here, that this sort of education, if you will, is so different from what the world as a whole would offer. You'll find the world as a whole would be inclined to say that you should strive after what they would call a well-rounded personality. And in the world as a whole, they will give you the idea that that man is well-educated and is really able to live his life, who can do a little bit of anything without doing anything too much, that kind of thing. But you notice this is different. This recognizes that there could be in this man's character or that man's character, there could be in this man's personality or that man's personality, certain proclivities, certain tendencies, about which the best thing to do is to cut them out, to absolutely abstain, just have nothing to do with that particular thing. You'll notice it here, how that the spiritual procedure in cultivating and nurturing an acceptable life includes amputation, cutting some things out. There are some things we just don't do. But in any case, so far as this whole passage is concerned, it is the intention that qualifies. And that's true with reference to verse 31 and 32. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife shall let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. In other words, while the law of Moses did make it possible for divorce to be registered, for it to actually take place, it was never intended, it never was designed as a convenience for personal wishes and personal desires. And anybody who would employ this device for personal reasons, actually doing it for their own personal selfish satisfaction, would be sinning against God. Now, this same general idea that the outward conformity and the outward act is not the only thing. It's real. But the real thing is the intention. It's the intention of a man's act that qualifies what he does. This comes out in the next portion, verses 33 to 37, where you have a discussion of what is really meant when it says in the law of Moses, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. You know that Old Testament commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, does not refer primarily to profanity. It would include that, of course, and no one wants to encourage profanity of any sort, but that's not the real meaning of it. The real meaning of taking the name of the Lord is in your personal conversation and your testimony with other people, when you're trying to impress them with your honesty and your sincerity, and someone says, you swear on the Bible such and such a thing is true. Well, there were people used to do that a lot. They used to do it back in the Old Testament times. They'd call upon God to witness that they were telling the truth. As sure as there's a God in heaven, this is the truth. People imagining, because they said as sure as the God in, as there is a God in heaven, that that would mean that they'd tell the truth. As an actual matter of fact, it doesn't work that way. And so what the Lord Jesus is saying here, that you should be very careful when you call God to witness anything. It would be far better for you to work on your own feet, so to speak, and be straightforward and honest. He says, again, you have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oath. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. Let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Now, you and I would probably not have too much application of this in our own personal life. Chances are, the way we live our life and the way we deal with people, we may never make use of this, never have any occasion to speak of it. But if you look into it and feel its meaning, it seems to suggest it's personal integrity that qualifies. It's not what you say. It's not all the various protestations that you offer. You say, well, just as sure as there's a God in heaven, well, just as sure as heaven is real, this is real. That doesn't help any. Personal integrity is what counts. And in so the course of all of this that we've been noticing from verse 20 on, your righteousness is to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. The Lord Jesus is emphasizing that the external conformity to regulations, many of them negative regulations, is not really what matters. It's the heart attitude that matters. True godliness is a matter of the heart, not a matter of outward conduct. Now, mind you, he'd be the first to say, outward conduct matters, and we're not to belittle it. It does make a difference what we say, and it does make a difference where we go, and it does make a difference how we act. But that isn't it in itself. What really matters is the way we are in our hearts. And in all of this, we will remember, the Lord Jesus is the only one who, living in this world, ever lived out true righteousness perfectly. Our God and Heavenly Father, we pray thy blessing upon our hearts as we think on these things, and as we feel our own inward waywardness, we pray thee, by thy grace and mercy, give us the grace to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation. For his name's sake we ask it. Amen.